I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
I had nothing but heartache and trouble. I was seeking for fortune and fame. I had nothing but doubts and confusion. But now I have everything, everything I need to make me happy. I have Jesus to show me the way. He has saved me and He gave me life eternal. And now I have everything. I was making big plans for my future. I was living my lifetime in vain. Then I prayed for life's only meaning. And now I have everything, everything I need to make me happy. I had Jesus to show me the way. He has saved me and He gave me life eternal. And now I have everything. And now I have everything.
Thank you, men, for that song of testimony. And I thank you, too, for joining me for our study in God's Word. I'm J. Mark Horst, your host and Bible teacher. You're listening to The Voice of Hope, a weekly program of Bible teaching that's produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international media ministry sharing the gospel worldwide in English and 25 other languages. We use all forms of media, radio, internet, social media, and print, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people worldwide. The opening song by the men reminded me of an exciting testimony we received recently from a listener in Asia. Here are some excerpts from that testimony. I am married and have four children. When I married, I found my wife's behavior was very different from that of other women, and eventually I discovered that she was a Christian. Immediately, I planned to divorce her. I could be imprisoned if anyone found out her secret. But the very next day, my mother became critically ill and was taken to the hospital. The doctors said she was fighting for her life. My wife wanted to pray for my mother, but I refused to let her do it. My mother's health continued to deteriorate, and my wife kept on asking me if she could pray for her. She begged me so much that I finally gave my permission. The next day, the doctor said my mother's health was improving, and eventually she left the hospital and was completely healed. My wife then shared her experience with Jesus, telling me how she came to Christ and how eternal life is found only in His name. She shared God's word with me daily. Because I witnessed this miracle, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Redeemer. Through your programs, we are now spiritually developing our faith. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Praise God! He prepared the soil of that man's heart to respond to the gospel that he saw being lived out in the life of his wife. Last week on The Voice of Hope, we began studying Mark chapter 4 and verses 1 to 20, Jesus' parable of the soils. We looked at the skill of the sower, the quality of the seed, and then we looked at the first two kinds of soil. They were the hard-packed soil of the footpath and the thin soil that had an underlying bedrock. Today, we'll look at two more types of soil and then also the yields of good, productive soil. So, if you can, get your copy of the scriptures in hand and be ready for the second part of my teaching, A Fruitful Life. And now I will read part of the text from Mark chapter 4. I'll begin with verse 10 and read through verse 20 to refresh our memory of Jesus' teaching. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The third type of soil is the thorny soil. Once again, the question arises, why sow precious seed among the thorns? I think Luke's record of this provides the answer. He wrote it this way, "Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it." You know, many varieties of thorny vines are what we call rhizomes. That is, their root systems spread beneath the soil. They spread through their root system rather than via seeds. In the winter, the old growth dies and it deteriorates. In the spring, new growth will emerge from those root systems that have been under the ground all winter. So it's possible that depending on how the soil was prepared to receive the seed, the sower wouldn't see any evidence of the thorns. The area of the soil may look just as good as all the other areas. It's only after the seed is sown and both the grain and the thorns begin to grow together that he discovers there's a problem. In verses 18 and 19 of our text, Jesus explains the characteristics of the thorny soil. As the young stalks of grain and the young thorns grow together, literally becoming intertwined, the thorns overtake the grain and they choke out its life. And the Greek word here means to choke something until it is dead. Death precludes any possibility of bringing fruit to maturity. Let me pause here to note something that I think is important. Except for the very first soil, that hard-packed soil along the path, each of the other soils probably appeared on the surface to be suitable for sowing the seed. But it was what lay beneath the surface that was important in determining whether or not a crop would ultimately be produced. Now, let's look at Jesus' description of the thorny soil. He said, "The thorny soil represents those who, as they are going forth, are strangled with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. As a result, they bring no fruit to perfection or maturity. Let's take some time to examine the things Jesus specifically mentioned that strangle these fruitless plants. We want to avoid this type of soil condition. First of all, Jesus mentions cares. What are the cares that prevent fruit? Matthew and Mark refer to the cares of this world. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, "Be careful or anxious for nothing." In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he writes about all the care or anxiety he experienced as a leader of the early churches. And in 1 Peter 5:7, we read, "Cast all your cares, your anxieties, on him because he cares for you." Jesus is talking about a preoccupation with the affairs of this life. It's investing my time and energy in things that may not be wrong in themselves, but they take me away from what is most important. My thought processes are patterned after the ways of the world rather than after the ways of God. Many people claim they want to follow Christ and be fruitful in his kingdom, but somehow they can't find time in their busy schedule to make it happen. An older friend of mine told me how he subscribed to the morning edition of his local newspaper. Every morning, that paper showed up on his doorstep. It was the first thing that he would read as he began his day. But one day he realized that his time with the morning paper was displacing or crowding out his time with the Word of God. It was hindering his desire to be a Christ follower. How would you have responded to that revelation, that understanding? My friend canceled his subscription to the morning paper and began to spend time in the Scriptures. And he told me how the change of focus in the morning changed his focus for the whole day. He wanted to be fruitful, so he took time to facilitate the process. And then Jesus mentioned riches. Now, before you say you're not rich, just think a little bit. Compared to 90% of the world's population, you're rich. And not only that, the Scriptures warn us that it is those who have a desire to be rich that fall into a snare and many foolish and hurtful desires. I've found that preoccupation with stuff can easily strangle my relationship with Jesus. You know, I feel obligated to maintain a certain standard of living, and that means I must work long hours in order to finance my lifestyle. Too often, relationships take a back seat to productivity. And then both Matthew and Mark use the phrase, the deceitfulness of riches. Another way of saying this would be the delusion of riches. So what is deceitful or delusory about riches? Well, first of all, they promise something that they can't deliver. They promise relaxation, but they bring tension. They promise happiness, but they often bring sorrow. They promise security, but they promote worry. They promise power, but they bring slavery. They promise status, but they often bring insecurity. You know, I could expand on each one of those statements, but you can do that yourself. If you're like me, you probably know what it's like to finally purchase something that you needed or wanted after a long wait. And you have this expectation that owning this particular item is going to bring some additional happiness or comfort or some other positive feeling into your life. But lo and behold, when you finally get that item, that thing, the feeling you anticipated either doesn't materialize or it lasts just a very short time. That's part of the deceitfulness of riches. Finally, in Luke's record, Jesus mentions pleasures. The Greek word is hedone. Does that word sound familiar? It's the root of the English word hedonism. Hedonism is the doctrine or belief that the chief goal in life is pleasure or happiness. And if that's not a description of most people's reason for living today, I'm not sure what is. One of the interesting things I learned about the use of this word in the New Testament is that it always refers to physical pleasures. And a focus on physical pleasures leads us to the neglect of essential disciplines. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us, "The sluggard will not plow when it is cold. Therefore he will beg in the harvest and have nothing." So anything that brings physical discomfort will be rejected. And we see the evidence of this all through our society today. We must remember that in this text, Jesus is talking to potential disciples. There are many people today who claim they want to follow Christ, but only if it's fun. Plan a picnic or a ball game, and you'll get lots of people. Plan a prayer meeting or a time of fasting in your church, and see what you get for attendance. Tell someone else about almost any event that you've participated in, and what will they ask you? Did you have fun? Did you have a good time? Pleasure has become the ultimate measure of value. So what then is the outcome of this thorny soil? Sadly, it brings no fruit to maturity. The prophet Jeremiah wrote to the people of Israel in this way, "For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." That's Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, written in the context of an idolatrous and pleasure-seeking people. When you and I stand before the judge of all the earth to give an account of what we've done with our lives, what will he say? Will the things that we've accomplished in life be, in his judgment, considered wood, hay, and stubble, things that will burn up? Do you and I want to enter into his presence with no eternal rewards? If we allow the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pursuit of pleasure to determine our life choices, that is where we will find ourselves. No fruit to offer the Master. How tragic. The final soil quality, then, that Jesus identifies is the good soil. This is the soil type that I want for my life. How about you? Luke describes the good soil as those followers of Christ who have an honest and good heart. Matthew describes them as hearing and understanding the word. As you meditate on both of these descriptions, and as you examine the words that Jesus used, you discover a key concept. It's called obedience. Jesus had spoken about this in the final verses of Luke chapter 6 with the illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man was the one who heard the word of God and obeyed it. As a result, his house endured, that is, he had lasting fruit. Mark says that the good soil is represented by those who hear the word of God and keep it. That means they hold it fast, they embrace it, and they make it a part of their daily living. They see the embrace of truth as essential to fruit bearing, not incidental to fruit bearing. And they also understand that good soil doesn't just happen. Good soil must be cultivated. Stones must be removed. Weeds must be rooted out. Soil health must be maintained through fertilization and maybe crop rotation. There's a need for conservation so the soil isn't eroded or depleted of its valuable nutrients. Any farmer or gardener will tell you, maintaining good soil is hard work. Those who have good soil understand that fruit bearing is a process. James reminds us that the farmer has long patience as he waits for the precious fruit of the earth. How much more should we have patient endurance as we wait for eternal fruit to be produced in our lives? In John 6:66, after Jesus gave teaching about the need to be spiritually identified with him, the text says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." In their minds, the cost of following Jesus was just too great, and they would never bring any fruit to maturity. What are you doing to maintain healthy, productive soil in your life? Because it won't just happen on its own. It takes a diligent effort on your part. In your pursuit of bringing fruit to maturity, you'll probably miss out on some things that other people find pleasure in. But remember, their enjoyment is only temporary. The fruit produced by a godly life will bring its reward both now and in eternity. Good soil will bring a reward for faithfulness. The final ingredient then necessary for a fruitful life is the quantity in this storehouse. In verse 8 of our text, Jesus states that the good soil brought forth 30, 60, and 100-fold. Not all good soil is identically productive. A hundredfold means the seed produced 100 times more than what was originally sown. This is what you and I can expect if we cooperate with God in maintaining good soil in our hearts. We must begin by having a disposition to hear. And that must be followed by a willingness to have the bedrock of our pride and self-righteousness smashed, broken to bits, by the power of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Add to that the rejection of worldly priorities and pleasures and the pursuit of riches. It includes an honest and good heart that embraces the Word of God in every area of life, even if it causes us to be in the minority of professing Christ followers. But Jesus promises that a life of fruitfulness will follow those who understand these ingredients. Having delivered the parable, Jesus cries out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." That is, let him hear with a heart inclined to obedience. Will you and I hear what Jesus is saying? Do you want lasting fruit from your life? I do. For that to happen, we need to understand the critical ingredients necessary for a fruitful life. First, we must understand the skill of the sower. His skill is unmatched, and he scatters the seed liberally, generously, everywhere, in the hope that even the least productive ground will yield some fruit. And if there was ever a person who did the sowing perfectly, it was Jesus. Second, we must understand that the seed of God's Word is of the highest quality. There is nothing that compares to it in purity or potential. Third, we must understand the condition of the soil and make it our goal to allow the Word of God in the hands of the Spirit of God to plow deeply in our hearts. The more you and I submit to God's Word, the less the things of earth will hold attraction for us. We will be able to concentrate on what really matters, bearing fruit to God's honor and glory. And finally, we must understand the quantity in the storehouse. Our rewards will be based on our faithfulness to the Master and how we have ministered to His needs. Jesus said we minister to Him by serving others. What is in your storehouse today? What will be in your storehouse for eternity? Are you living a fruitful life?
Far and near the fields are teeming with the waves of ripe and grain. Far and near their gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather ere the harvest time pass by. Send them forth with morn's first gleaming, send them in the noontide's glare, when the sun's last rays are gleaming, bid them gather everywhere. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather, time pass by. O Thou whom Thy Lord is sending, gather now the sheaves of gold. Heavenward then at evening wending, Thou shalt come with joy untold. Lord of reapers, hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry.
Thank you, choir. When the seed of the word falls on good soil, it produces a harvest. And remember, Jesus commanded us to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth reapers to gather that harvest. And so, when you pray with us and support Heralds of Hope financially, God is answering that prayer, and the harvest is being gathered in. Were you blessed or challenged by what you heard today? If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone, it's available either in print or as a digital audio file. Ask for it by its title, A Fruitful Life. And we'd love to hear how this teaching has impacted you. We welcome your comments and your questions. Now, the easiest way to contact us is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or, of course, you can mail your request or your comment to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. You can also review today's teaching or listen to archived programs simply by logging on to our website, heraldsofhope.org. If you'd like to help this ministry financially, you can send a check by mail, or you can donate securely online at the website, heraldsofhope.org. Or you may call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and use your credit or debit card to make a donation. It is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
hark the song of jubilee, loud as mighty thunders roar, o'er the fullness of the sea, when it breaks upon the shore. Hallelujah for the Lord, God omnipotent shall reign. Hallelujah, let the word echo round the earth and main. Hallelujah, hark the sound.
Speak.